All right, it's good to have you here this evening. While you're getting settled in and opening up your Bibles to Joshua, just want to remind you that we ran out of the books on Sunday, no longer a Slumdog. If you ever saw the movie Slumdog Millionaire, that's kind of where they take the title for this, but it's K.P. Yohanan with Gospel for Asia, whose primary ministry is in India and works with the Dalits, the lowest caste people over in India, and the book tells some of the stories of, you know, some of the children that will be just maimed and blinded and different things by their pimps. Parents just turn them over to whoever, and they'll wound them, they'll blind them, they'll throw acid in their face, and then they make these little kids go out and beg. And it's a horrible life, but through Gospel for Asia, I think they're up to about 100,000 children now that they are, they've taken in, they're training them, they're giving them school, three meals a day, and it's just pretty amazing. And Gospel for Asia is one of those ministries that we've supported for many years, and encourage you to be part of that as well. So there are these little bulletin inserts that are in the foyer. If you want to get a free copy of this book, just fill out the back, and then after the service, you can give those to me, or, I don't know, Jan, if you want to be handing those out again after service. If anybody turns these in, you can give them a book, because we ran out on Sunday, and we just got 20 more in. So first come, first serve, but we're going to have a representative for Gospel for Asia here on the 5th, what is that, Sunday, 2 weeks from, week and a half away, David Carroll, great man of God, and will be a real blessing to us. So, let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll continue on here in Joshua, picking up in chapter 12. Father, we thank you that your grace extends to everyone, no matter how beaten down, no matter how ripped off by the world. Your grace is sufficient. And Lord, you can cleanse, you can heal, you can forgive, you can restore, heal broken hearts, busted up lives. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace towards us and towards everyone. And we pray, Lord, that your gospel would continue to cover our sins by going to the cross and shedding his blood for each one of us. Lord, you're amazing that you would do that on our behalf. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts from your word. And we ask, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us from the word of God. And we thank you for this book of Joshua. What a tremendous encouragement this is. And may our faith be built up as faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Real quick praise report. My son-in-law's dad, Stan, who had the, whatever you want to call it, the most bypasses I think you can do in a heart, six. Is it septuple? Sextuplet? Whatever that is for six. I've most I ever heard of was five. Quintuple bypass, but he had six bypasses. And he just went home from the hospital this morning and doing well. So he and his wife Debbie are planning on coming out here, and we'll dedicate our grandson together, hopefully at that time, in a couple weeks. So I'm excited to see them once again. So here we are in the book of Joshua. They've come into the Promised Land. We saw last week that they've conquered the southern portion of the Promised Land on the west side of the Jordan River. They've also conquered the north side of the Promised Land. They're dividing things up from chapter 12 through 19, and they start giving the 12 tribes their allotted portions. We'll skim through a lot of that because a lot of it's repetitious and a lot of cities and people that I can't pronounce, and I don't want to try to fake it, so you can read on those over those on your own. But we'll look at some of these amazing insights as Joshua is being used by the Lord to go throughout the land that God had given them. And we saw in chapter 11, verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. And once again, we'll see here in a moment that that's not the end of the story. There are more places, pockets of resistance that they need to deal with. So in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon, and all the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of that river, even as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites. And the eastern Jordan plain, from the Sea of Chinneroth," that's the Sea of Galilee, "as far as the Sea of the Arabah," the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, "the road to Beth Jeshimoth, and southward below the slopes of Pisgah. The other king was Og, king of Bashan." Again, this is on the eastern side of the Jordan River, present-day Jordan. "In his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants, who dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei, and reigned over Mount Hermon," way up north in Israel today, "over Salcah, over all Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh." And then right after that is when Moses died. He did not enter into the promised land, but Joshua would bring them in. Verse 7, "And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan, on the west, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, as far as Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions. In the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho won, the king of Ai, which is in Bethel, beside Bethel, won." And then he goes through all these lists of kings. And in verse 24, it says, "The king of Tizra won, all the kings, 31. So 31 kings that they conquered in the promised land. And what this is a list of God's faithfulness to his people. Because God said he would give the land to the Israelites. Wherever Joshua set the sole of his foot, God would give it to him. And everywhere Joshua went, God gave him the victory. And Joshua defeated 31 kings in the promised land. And so this is a real tribute to the glory, the faithfulness, the honor of God. And God had promised in Deuteronomy, if you're taking notes, write down or turn to Deuteronomy 7, verse 24. This is what Moses is telling them, what God would do when they came into the promised land. Deuteronomy 7, verse 24. "And he will," that's God, "he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing." So notice there in Deuteronomy 7:24, it says, he will, God will. And then we have these three, you shall. And in other words, God said what he would do, and he did it. But we have a part to play as well. We need to put away the sinful stuff that he mentions here. We need to put away the sinful attitudes. We need to put away the pride, the arrogance, the whatever it might be that's a stumbling block. And if we want to experience all the blessings that God has for us, we need to put these things off. And as I taught when we went through that section many months ago, obedience doesn't save us. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, but obedience simply is a part of the sanctifying process. And so if you want to experience what God has for you, put off the things of the world, the flesh, and the enemy. So back here in Joshua 12, the interesting thing is, what are the enemies in your life that God wants you to destroy? I mean, what's standing in your way of what God wants to do in your life and through your life? God wants to give you the victory. So think about, what is in the way of my being used to a greater measure by God? Is it fear? Some people say, well, it's fear. When we have in March, we're going to do Wild Game Feast. That just sounds fun, just to say it. Wild Game Feast. It's for hunters, and it's for those that you bring in all the wild game that you killed in the, during the season, and we're going to cook it up and serve it, and it's going to be a great time for anybody that's interested in hunting and eating things that people shot. Then it's going to be awesome. And anyway, part of what Dr. Larry Moyer does is share on one-to-one evangelism. And it's sharing, I can't remember exactly what it's called, something like sharing the gospel without fear. Because that's one of the biggest things for Christians, and sharing the gospel to somebody one-on-one. It's that fear that comes upon us. The enemy uses that against us. Well, remember what 1 John tells us in chapter 4, that God's perfect love casts out all fear. And so if it's fear, you need his love. Is it loneliness you need to get rid of out of your life? Well, realize Jesus is with us wherever we go. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Is it guilt or shame? Is that being an obstacle in your life? Well, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to live in fear and shame and guilt and anxiety. You can be set free by the Lord. So bring it all to the Lord. Take it to Jesus. He knows, he cares. He can give you the victory that sets you free from the pain and the shame. And, you know, this is a list of God's faithfulness to perform what he said he would. Joshua, go into the land, conquer those kings. He could have said, I can't. And he probably did in his own mind, I can't, but I know I can through the strength of God. We'll look at this Sunday morning in John chapter 15. I can do nothing without Jesus. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Then Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so we can do all things through Christ, and Joshua just went for it. But, I mean, you could write a list like this. And I encourage you, write a list of all the things God has done in your life, how he set you free from this and that and all these other things. What you were like, what you are now, where you're going, it's a list for God's glory because he's gracious and merciful. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Now, is that a contradiction from chapter 11, verse 23? Because there it says that the land rested from war. Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Then here he says, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Again, no contradiction. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, wherever you set the sole of your foot, I will give that to you. But Joshua's like all of us. God's given us great and precious promises. Wherever you put the sole of your feet, I'll give it to you, God says. But how far do we go? Often we don't go very far. But wherever we go with the Lord, is as deep as we want to get with the Lord, he'll meet us there. He'll bless us there. But so often we fall short of what he has for us. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I guarantee for me, and for, I'm sure for all of us here, it's like the tip of the iceberg of all that we've experienced that God has for us. It's like the 10% on top of the ice, top of the water, and then the whatever it is, 90% underneath that you can't see. I mean, that's all that God has for us, but yet we fall short because we are just timid or fearful or not holding fast to his promises. But wherever Joshua walked with the Lord, he was victorious. But he could have walked further, but he got tired, he got old. He didn't give up, as we'll see. But again, this is true of our walk with the Lord as well. Yes, Jesus has won the victory for us when he cried on the cross, it is finished, the work is done, the war is won. We have complete rest in Jesus, just like it says here in verse 23 of chapter 11. However, in the spirit-filled life that we now experience as Christians, there's still battles to fight. There's still victories to be won. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the heavenly places, and we're still in warfare. I don't know anybody that says, I'm done. This is it. I'm perfect. This is as saved as I'll ever be. It is positionally, but practically, we have not yet apprehended that which we've been apprehended for. I mentioned last week, Colossians 2:10, we are complete in Christ. That's our position, complete. Practically, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when you stand before the Lord in heaven, then you'll see the completed product. In the meantime, recognize where we are positionally in the Lord, but practically we still have a lot to do. There's still pockets of resistance going on all around us. The Canaanites of carnality in our own lives we still battle with, just like the Israelites will continue to battle for hundreds of years because they didn't fulfill everything that God had for them. There's still areas in our lives that need to be rooted out and burned up. And the reason is so we can be producing more fruit, so the world might see more of Jesus and less of me. And, you know, a simple illustration, I've used it before, but positionally it's like I'm on the World Series team. Positionally, we won the World Series, I get the bonus check, I get the World Series ring, but I sat on the bench the whole year. I was never used. They didn't need me, but I was on the team. I'm in Christ. That's my position. But practically, I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't do anything to deserve it. None of us do. But if you want to be used in greater measure, if you want to be on the starting team, if you want to be out there working and playing and doing your part, then practically, you get off the bench. You say, Lord, cleanse my heart, renew my mind, purge me clean so I can be a clean vessel in your sight. So I'm not walking around with my head down, filled with guilt and anxiety and discouragement, but Lord, help me to rise above those things so I can stand in your presence and stand before others, not so others see me, but they see Jesus at work in me and through me. And so, very much land yet to be possessed. Verse 2 here in chapter 13, this is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines. And all that of the Geshurites. Remember the Philistines, David will be fighting those. Saul fought those guys. They'll be around for hundreds of years. Still pockets of resistance. Skip over to verse 6. Down here, chapter 13, verse 6. All the inhabitants of the mountains of Lebanon, as far as the brook Mizrephath, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes in half the tribe of Manasseh. If you do the history on this, you discover that they only took about one-tenth of the promised land. That's the most that the Jews ever occupied of God's land. One-tenth of what he promised them. Joshua's getting old. He's getting worn out. He's entered the promised land at the age of 80. Now he's about 87. It's interesting because almost four Old Testament books that we just finished, Exodus, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, covers a 40-year period in the wilderness. We've already looked at about 7 years here in 13 chapters of Joshua. Time flies when you're serving the Lord. Time flies when you're having fun in Jesus. But when you're walking in the flesh, when you're walking in the things of this world, you're just bogged down by being in the wilderness, man, time drags on very slowly. So Joshua did great things for God, but even he stopped short of receiving all the land that God had promised them. Again, I think we do the same thing. So often, so many Christians, they start off on fire for the Lord. I'll serve you, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And then somehow we become complacent, satisfied with what God has done, but not pressing on to the greater heights and glory of Jesus. You know, be careful with becoming spiritually stagnant. Like Paul says, keep pressing towards the mark for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind. We need to keep moving forward with the Lord. You know, too many Christians, they like to reminisce about the good old days. Yeah, back in the 70s, the Jesus movement. I was part of that, and it was the good old days. But you know what? When I wake up tomorrow, I should be able to look at today and say, yesterday was a good old day. That was a good old day. Today's going to be a good old day tomorrow. You know, I mean, that's how we should live our lives. It should be getting better and better, not, wow, it was great back then, but life stinks today. No, as you're walking with Jesus, every day should be exciting. So from chapter 13, verse 8, through chapter 19, we have the dividing up of the land of Israel to the 12 tribes. So verse 8, with the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites receive their inheritance. And notice that word inheritance, we'll see it many, many times over the next few chapters, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine. And he goes through, and we just looked at that same border in the previous chapter, in chapter 12. Verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Gershurites or the Maacathites, but the Gershurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them." So again, we see the two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they're the ones that settled, in quotation marks, they settled on the east side of the Jordan River. They did not go into the promised land. They kind of settled on the outskirts of the promised land. And remember when we saw that, when they said, "Leave us here, Moses, we don't want to cross over," Moses was furious with them. "You guys are going to mess it up for everybody else. You're going to say think they're not going to have any faith to go in. You want to settle for over here?" And then they finally said, "Okay, we'll send our troops in with you and we'll fight the battles in the promised land. And then can we come back here and settle?" And Moses relented and said, "Okay, but your fighting men must go in with us." And they did. They did go in and fight, but they settled for less than the best that God had for them and their families. And what they really wanted was to stay on the east side because that's where their cattle would have greener pastures, they thought. That's where they're going to have the most commerce, the most money in their wallets. But as we saw in Numbers 32, verses 8 through 15, these two and a half tribes settled for less than God's best. Verse 15, "And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families." And he mentions all the territory here. Look at verse 22. "The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them." You remember Balaam the prophet in the book of Numbers? He's the one that was hired by King Balak to pronounce a curse on the Israelites. And he wanted the money from King Balak. And every time he tried to pronounce a curse against the Israelites, the only thing that came out of his mouth was a blessing. And he wanted the money so bad that he said, "Okay, this is how you can get the Israelites in trouble with their God. You know, send your best-looking Moabite women into the camp and say, this is how we worship our God over here." And the Israelites fell for it, and the Lord destroyed 24,000 Israelites that day. And so Balaam, mentioned three times in the New Testament, the doctrine of Balaam, the error of Balaam. I mean, he was a false prophet, and he was killed by the Israelites later on. Verse 23, it says, "In the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families, the cities and their villages." Verse 24, "Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad according to their families. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead and half the land of the Ammonites as far as Aroer, which is before Rabbah." And he goes through this whole list of cities and places. This, verse 28, "This is the inheritance of the children of Gad according to their families, the cities and their villages." Take a note. I'm looking at Bill. If there's any way that we can get a map of the promised land with the tribes' divisions, I know in the back of almost every Bible they have that. You might check that out. But if we can put something on the screen next week, that'd be cool. So see if we can find something like that. And then I can point that out a lot easier than trying to describe, yeah, it's over here and over there. And you're like, yeah, well, that makes a lot of sense. So that's the inheritance of the land of Gad. Again, Moses allowed these two and a half tribes to stay on the east side of the Jordan on that condition that they fought, and they did. Now, the problem, though, is they're on the outskirts of the promised land, and those two and a half tribes would be the first ones attacked by the enemy. And that's usually the case when Christians want to live on the outskirts. They don't want to be involved in fellowship. They don't want to be involved in ministry. They kind of just go through the motions. They read their Bible once in a while. They'll come to church on Sunday, sometimes Wednesday night. But, you know, they just get comfortable doing their own thing, and they think fellowship with the saints is unimportant, and they're the ones that usually seem to get bounced around the most, just like these two and a half tribes on the outskirts. That's why Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 are so important for all of us today. It says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to consider one another. I mean, I'm speaking to the choir here. You guys are here, so that's good. You know, and that's important because we stir one another up to love and good works. We encourage each other. When the body is together, it's not just me giving a Bible study. It's before, it's after, it's during worship that we, you know, encourage each other. We come alongside of each other. We can pray for one another. And there's so much body ministry that can go on that it's important to get together and not be a Lone Ranger Christian. So verse 29, it says, Moses also had given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. Their territory was that. Then it says in verse 32, these are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, and he had, as he had said to them. So once again, the tribe of Levi did not have any land for themselves. And they were the spiritual leaders within the promised land. And as we'll discover later on, they were given 48 cities scattered all over the 12 tribes of Israel. And that way, the people of Israel, all the different tribes, had access to the Levites for spiritual concerns, for spiritual encouragement. Now, again, I wanted you to notice the word inheritance, verse 33, it's all over the place, literally all over the place. The word inheritance is used 50 times from chapters 13 through 19. 50 times it's used. That's important because the Jews, they did not win this land in battle. They did not buy this land, the promised land. God gave them his land. They inherited his land. He's the landowner. The Jews are his tenants. And all God required for them to continue to stay in the land and to so-called rent it was to walk in obedience to the Lord and to hold fast to his word, the law. The promised land, it's God's gift to the Jews. It was a gift of love. And if they loved the Lord, they would want to obey him. If you love the Lord, you should want to obey him and honor him in how you live your life. And unfortunately for the Jews, as the years went by, they defied the Lord. They defiled the land. They totally disobeyed his law, and they were taken into captivity. First, the 10 northern tribes taken by the Assyrians and were totally consumed by the Assyrians. And then the two southern tribes of Judah and the nation of Judah were taken by the Babylonians. So, chapter 14, verse 1, these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. Again, they were scattered all over. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land, except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, note, so the children of Israel did. That's a good lesson. Obey God's word. Don't be hearers of the word only, be doers of the word. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Now we get into another neat story here, less of the details, verse 6, talking about Caleb. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him, and it was in my heart, or as it was in my heart. Remember, it was Joshua and Caleb and the 10 other spies that Moses sent in when they first, about a year and a half into their wilderness wandering, they go into the promised land. I guess it looked better with the screen down, huh? Okay, we'll try it. I know, I'm glad Bill knows what he's doing. Because I would have just given you a little paper handout. so-so. I mean, that's great for no notice. So, yeah, that's just the north. That's the Sea of Galilee here. So it doesn't, yeah, I mean, it goes way, way down. So, okay. You can scratch that. Block that from your memory. No, I mean, that's a partial picture of it. So we've got Caleb. Caleb and Joshua, they go into the promised land with the 10 other spies. They've just come out of Egypt, and as they're traveling throughout the promised land, I mean, they're like, wow, this is awesome, the promised land. I mean, they've got huge clusters of grapes, even on the Israel tourism, whatever they call their tourism board over there, that's their symbol, is these two guys with a pole with a big cluster of grapes in the middle of it, because they say these grapes are like pomegranates. They were so huge. I mean, each grape was just monster grape. You know, it's like, did you see in the paper, was it today in Palisade, the guy that had a 1.5-pound peach? I mean, that was like the biggest peach recorded. And he said they've had a bunch of peaches this year, over a pound. I mean, the record was like 1.12 pounds, and this is over a pound and a half. I mean, amazing, but that's how it was in the promised land, just these huge grapes and everything else. And Joshua and Caleb come back saying, the Lord has given us the land. The other 10 spies said, there's giants in the land. If we go in there, they're going to kill us. We're like little grasshoppers in their sight. And those 10 spies talked the Israelites from going into the promised land. And that's when God judged them and said, you're going to wander in this wilderness for a total of 40 years. All of you are going to die off except for Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two out of all the hundreds of thousands of fighting men that were 20 years old and above. They're the only ones that survived. And now 40 years later, here's Caleb. He's 80 years old now. Well, I think he's 85 at this point. And 40 years old when he went in, long time earlier. He's over 80 years old now. And he's reminding Joshua, remember what Moses said? He said, we can come in here. And I gave him the good report. This land is great. It says in verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 10, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So he's 85 years old. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Isn't that amazing? He's 85 years old. He goes, I'm just as strong now as I was when I was 40, when I went in the first time. And we're going to see that the Lord uses him in a powerful way. Verse 12, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim, those were giants, the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. Because, notice, he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. He was the big giant in that area. Then the land had rest from war. But this is great. I mean, what a tremendous man of faith Caleb is. I mean, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was with him, that he was going to drive out the Anakim, the enemy, the giants in the land. Those 40 years in the wilderness killed off all the other soldiers, but Caleb says, the Lord spared me because I kept my faith and trust in him. He's promised me this land, and he had great hope. What is hope? The definition of hope is the great expectation of coming good. How's your hope tonight? Do you have hope in the future? Not for this world, but you have hope in Jesus. The great expectation of coming good. That's what hope is. And that kept Caleb's heart young. That's why he was so young at heart here, because he had that great hope. The Lord's given me this land. He's promised it to me. I've had to wait 45 years for this. Now I'm going to go in and I'm going to take it. By the way, the word Hebron, that's what Kirjath Arba was originally called, or was called, then it was changed to Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. That's an important word. Hebron means fellowship. The key to Caleb's life is found here in verse 8. He wholly followed the Lord my God, the Lord God of Israel. That's a good lesson. We're never too old to be an overcomer. None of us should ever think of retiring from the faith. None of us should ever think of retiring from trusting and serving God. I mean, Paul says it very clearly at the very end of his life. Paul's getting ready to have his head cut off. This is about 3 months before Paul's going to be taken outside of Rome. They're going to chop his head off. He knew it was coming. But this is what he says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." I mean, he knew. They had sentenced him to death. He says in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You love the appearing of Jesus when he first came? Do you love his appearing that he's coming back for us? Then there's a crown of righteousness laid up for you in glory. So that's how we should live. Every day should be important. Every day is an opportunity to serve Jesus. I love this because Caleb wanted the land where the giants were. He's 85 years old. Why didn't he go down to the Sea of Galilee, you know, and get a beach house there, or on the Mediterranean and just retire? You know, he goes to a place where it's hills, there's mountains, it's up and down, and he's going to be chasing these guys, we'll see later on, all over the place. Amazing. He wasn't afraid of the giants 40 years earlier. He's not afraid of the giants today. He knew that if he was going to experience Hebron, again, fellowship, if he was going to experience Hebron, fellowship with the Lord, he needed to first get rid of all the obstacles that were in his way, these giants. And I love what he said earlier when they first went in. He said, "These giants in the land, they're like bread for us. We can eat them up. We'll have them for lunch. We'll scarf them down." That was his attitude. And for us who want a deeper, more intimate fellowship with the Lord, we need to get those giants, those obstacles out of our lives as well. Now, God never said it was going to be easy to walk in the Spirit, but he promises us victory over anything and everything that comes against us. So Caleb, back in Numbers 14, verse 9, 38 years earlier, those giants in the land, he says, they're our bread, and we're going to devour them. He wasn't afraid of the giants. He wanted to eat them up. And when he was done, he would experience sweet fellowship in Hebron. Fellowship, intimacy with the Lord. Maybe this is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Lord, help us to devour whatever giants or whatever obstacles are in the way. Help us to have victory over those things so I can have a more intimate relationship with you. So trust God to devour the giants in your life and you'll experience greater intimacy. That's what it all boils down to. There you go. So Reuben, Gad, here's Reuben, Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh. Those are on the wrong side, the outskirts, because the promised land was here. It went up, and then it goes way over. You can't even see it on this map. The other 9/10 of the promised land goes all the way over to the Euphrates River. And then you see the 9.5 tribes scattered on the west side of the Jordan River. So this is the West Bank today. This whole area, Jerusalem, is right here. And the West Bank runs right about here. That's what the Palestinians think is theirs, but it actually is the Lord's. And we see that over and over in God's word that this is his land. Israel's his land. He gives it to who he wants. We're not to divide the land. Joel chapter 3 says, "Whoever divides the land, the Lord will divide him." So be careful there. Okay, back here in Joshua, we'll go a little bit further here in chapter 15. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. So you can see the border of Judah, Judah became the southern nation of Judah here. And then Benjamin, that's part of Judah. When they divide, when Solomon dies, the 10 northern tribes and then the 2 southern tribes. That'll become Israel. This becomes Judah. And Benjamin is part of that. Simeon was sort of part of that. And so anyway, that's what he's talking about here in chapter 15, Judah. This is their lot. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin, southward, was the extreme southern border. And their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea. That's the Dead Sea. So you can see that on the map there, that skinny little blue Dead Sea. From the bay that faces southward. Then it went out to the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, passed along to Zin, ascended on the south of Kadesh Barnea, passed along to Hezron, went up to Adar, and went around to Karkaa. There's a fun word. From there it passed toward Asmon and went out to the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. This shall be your southern border. So the east border was the Salt Sea as far as the mouth of the Jordan, and the border on the northern quarter began at the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. The border went up to Beth Hogla and passed north of Beth Arabah. And he goes through more there. Skip down to verse 10. It says, then the border turned westward from Bela to Mount Seir, passed along the side of Mount Jerim on the north, which is Chesalon, went down to Beth Shemesh, and passed on to Timnah. And the border went out to the side of Ekron northward. Then the border went around to Shikron, passed along to Mount Bela, and extended to Jabneel. And the border extended at the sea. The west border was in the coastline of the Great Sea. That doesn't show up, but it goes where Philistia is. That's where Judah actually went all the way over to the Mediterranean, the Great Sea. This is the boundary of the children of Judah all around according to their families. So that's according to the book of Joshua. Now, as you see and as you're hearing, this seems tedious for me to read and for you to listen to. Right? But for the tribe of Judah, this whole section that we kind of went through, I mean, this is exciting because this is their inheritance. I mean, they've been waiting a long time for this. And now they get to see and they hear and they know. I mean, for us, hearing all these ancient little places and valleys and, you know, borderlines doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but they knew where this stuff was. And they're learning the boundaries that God had established for them. Now, as we enter the promised land of the Spirit-filled life, the life filled overflowing with the Holy Spirit, it's important to discover our own gifts, our own talents, our own place, our own purpose in the body of Christ. And in the same way, God has established our boundaries, our parameters, and that's through the clear teachings of God's Word. And I'm excited about the Monday night, starting Monday night, we're going to start the series on the Holy Spirit called Living Water. And if you want to sign up, this is the last chance. No, Sunday will be the last chance, but we start next Monday. And we'll look at the parameters, the boundaries that God has given us in His Word concerning the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, everything and anything you want to know about the Holy Spirit, hopefully we'll cover. And then some. Verse 13. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the 3 sons of Anak from there, these giants, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir, formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sepher. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sepher and takes it, to him I will give Achsa, my daughter, as wife. And hope that was a good deal. I think it was. So Othniel, then take note of that name Othniel. This becomes Joshua's son-in-law because he's going to obey and he's going to get Achsa as his wife. Othniel will become the first judge in Israel when we get to the book of Judges. That's Othniel. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it and he gave him Achsa, his daughter, as wife. That was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. This is a great story here because this is a great example of Caleb's faith rubbing off on others. Caleb was a man of faith. As Othniel fights alongside of Caleb, his faith begins to grow. And so when Caleb puts out that word, "Hey, whoever takes this city, I'm going to give you my daughter." So Othniel's like, "Hey, I have the faith. I believe. I see what God's done through Caleb. God wants to use me." So he steps out, he takes that city, and he receives Caleb's daughter as his wife. So by that, I assume she was a good wife. I'll leave it at that. Because otherwise he would have said, "Let somebody else have her. I don't want to go take that city. I don't want to risk my life for her." But he does. Now we see Caleb's faith rubbing off on his daughter as well, because Achsa, she asks him for springs of water. And then Caleb gives her these springs of water, the upper springs and the lower springs. This is all part of Judah. Now Joshua is a type of Jesus, as we've seen in the book of Joshua. Many see Caleb as a type of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Because as Caleb was victorious over the giants, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the strength to have victory over the giants in our lives, over the enemy in our souls as well. Ephesians 6, verse 17. That's where Paul's talking about the armor of God and where to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so that's a great example, a great type. As Caleb gives away his daughter as a bride, what's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? He is preparing a bride for Jesus. We're the bride of Christ, and he's preparing a bride for us. As Caleb gives his daughter both the upper and lower springs of water, what does Jesus say of the Holy Spirit? We saw this not too long ago in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Right? "He who believes in me," Jesus says, "out of his innermost being, out of his heart, will flow rivers of living water." The upper springs and the lower springs. I like how John Corson ties that upper springs and lower springs, making a distinction there, to when we come to Jesus, we give our life to the Lord, we're born again. That is us being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's happened with every single one of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit has baptized you, placed you, immersed you into the body of Christ. Every one of us has been there if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. The other work, though, you might say the other spring, is when Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus does in the day of Pentecost with the disciples who already had the Spirit in them, but then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then the Holy Spirit coming upon them is when Jesus baptizes or places them into the Spirit. And then their lives are overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And then over and over in the book of Acts, we see in being filled with the Spirit, they did these great exploits for the Lord. As Peter and John are going up to the temple, they go by the gate beautiful in Acts chapter 3. And they see that man that was laying there for many years, and he's begging for alms. Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man is instantly healed. And all the people come flocking to them, and they start lifting Peter up, wanting to make him the first pope. He said, no, not at all. That's not the deal here. You know, don't look at us as if by our own power or piety we made this man whole. But then he talks about Jesus. It's Jesus working in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And over we see Peter filled with the Spirit. John filled with the Spirit. Paul filled with the Spirit. And that's what this upon experience that Jesus talks about is all about. He's with us, he comes in us, and then he comes upon us. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. The cities of Judah are mentioned from verse 20 through 63. A lot of names, a lot of cities, a lot of things that I can't pronounce, like verse 40, Kaban, Lamas Chitlish. Verse 41, Jedaroth, Beth Dagon, Nema, Makeda, 16 cities with their villages. And then he goes through verse 46, from Ekron to the sea. So he's naming all these areas and cities within Judah, as you saw on the map there. Ashdod with its towns and villages. A bunch more cities that he mentions all over Judah. Verse 61, in the wilderness, Beth Arabah, Midden, Sekakah. Verse 63, take note of this. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. I thought Joshua got everything. Again, positionally he did. The land is his. Practically, there's still people to root out, places to conquer. Same with us. As long as we're in these bodies of flesh, we're in a spiritual battle. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And so we got to make sure we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we bring every thought into captivity. It's interesting because he says we're dwelling with the Jebusites. They're in Jerusalem. How long did it take for them to finally get Jerusalem? 400 years. When King David shows up, King David's the one that finally takes over all of Jerusalem. They'll have it for a little bit, then they lose it. Then they have it, and they lose it. And then finally, under King David, they finally get Jerusalem once and for all and becomes the capital for Israel. So another example of chapter 13, verse 1. Wherever you set the foot, sole of your foot, God will give it to you. By faith, as you trust him in these areas that he's given us, the spiritual blessings he's promised to us, hold fast to his promises. Don't give up. Don't say, you know what, this is as good as it's going to be. You know, I'm never going to grow any further than this. I'll never mature any more than this. I might as well just recognize I'm always going to stumble. I'm always going to fall. I'm always going to give into my flesh. I'm never going to have victory in this area. That's a bunch of baloney. You know, we got to stand strong upon God and his word and the promises he's given us, and then deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow Jesus, and then we'll see the Holy Spirit giving us the strength and the victory over these things. Because God wants us to have the victory. He's not holding back from us, but we hold back from the Lord so often. 400 years. We don't have 400 years. Maybe in the next 40 days, the Lord will give us victory in this area. Maybe it's the next 40 hours. How about the next 4 minutes? That's always good. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer right now. He can deliver us. He can set us free. He can restore what the locusts have destroyed, because God loves us and he cares for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that the victory is won in Jesus. And as we saw last week, we don't fight for victory, but we fight from victory. You're the captain of our souls. You're the commander of the Lord's army. And we just praise you and we thank you, Lord, that as we walk hand in hand with you, not turning to the left, not turning to the right, but just staying on that straight and narrow path with you, we just see the enemy destroyed before us, the obstacles removed moment by moment, day by day. But Lord, when we try to do our own thing, when we try to, in a sense, thanks, Lord, for getting me this far, I'll take it from here. Every time we do that, Lord, we end up stumbling and tripping and falling. So Lord, may we just be faithful to hold on to you. And if anyone here has left their first love relationship with you, may they remember where they have fallen. May they repent and then repeat and do the first works once again. That's all Jesus has ever wanted from any of his children. From any of us, is just a close, intimate relationship with us. He doesn't want anything or anybody getting in the way of that intimacy with Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts and our minds. Show us, Lord, if there's an area that we are holding on to. We're kind of white-knuckling it right now, holding on to something that we know we need to let go of. Lord, so often we listen to the lie of the enemy saying, if you let go of that, God's not going to bless you anymore. You let go of that, you're going to be a miserable person. But Lord, every time we let go of something that we know is of our flesh, you always replace it with something infinitely greater, more beautiful, more amazing that we can, than we could ever imagine. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us here that you would show us. And Lord, search our hearts. And Lord, if there's brokenness in our hearts, I pray that you would bring healing, because you are still in the business of healing broken hearts and setting at liberty those who are captive and opening up the eyes of the blind, Lord, because we want to see you more clearly. We don't want to put on the glasses of this world and see things through the eyes or the lens of this world. Lord, we want to see you high and lifted up. We want to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. We want to walk in the power of your Spirit and not in the weakness of our flesh. And so, Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. And we just praise you and we give you the glory and the honor for what you have began, what you began in our life, however many years ago that was, when we first surrendered to you. And Lord, we thank you that you are faithful to complete what you started, because you're the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, may we see more victories in our life, even tonight, as we lay those things at the foot of the cross. May we see more victories in our life tomorrow, at work, when we stop listening to those who are saying dirty, rotten things around the water cooler or whatever it might be. Lord, as we turn off the soap operas or whatever might be an obstacle in our way, Lord, I pray that we would just allow your Spirit to fill us up, overflowing with rivers of living water. That we would be satisfied in you, because we know, Lord, we'll never be satisfied with the things of this world. Whether it's drugs or alcohol or another relationship, it'll always leave us empty and broken and wanting more, but Lord, only you can satisfy. So we praise you and we thank you and we just want to commit our hearts to you, and I pray that we would have the faith like Joshua did. We'd have the faith like Caleb had. Lord, we wouldn't look at our age or our circumstances. We wouldn't look at our bank accounts or any of those things, Lord, and think that's going to be a measure of how you can use us. Lord, we just want to be instruments in your hands, proclaimers of your truth. We want to walk in the power of the Spirit. We want others to see that Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the dead. And so, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would purge our hearts and minds clean, even tonight. Refresh us, Lord. Renew us. Strengthen us, Lord. Thank you for this time in your word. May we continue to build our lives on that solid rock of Jesus Christ, because we know the waves are coming, the wind is blowing, but we don't have to be moved, because our lives are safe, our lives are secure, because we've built our lives on the solid rock of Jesus. And we praise you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whoa. Amen. So let's stand.